The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this morning in the doctrine of reversionism, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 8, page 12 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. We're never commanded to be indwelled, but we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Epistle of Ephesians so commands us. This recognizes that the believer, experientially, can be one or two states in regards to their Christian experience. They can be in a state of carnality or a state of spirituality. You get into a state of carnality through the act of personal sin in the life. We all stumble in many ways, as James says, and hence all believers engage in personal sin. But another benefit in regards to Christ's work on the cross is when we engage in personal sin, we simply need to confess it, acknowledge it, cite it, our sins known and unknown to God, and He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit is 1 John 1:9 that we refer to as a rebound technique. When you apply rebound, you are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. You are in a state of spirituality. God the Holy Spirit is in place of rulership over the real you, the soul. Your human spirit is activated to function according to divine design, and that is in correlation and coordination with God the Holy Spirit in all aspects of your life. And this is especially important when we come to the study of God's Word, if we want to show ourselves to be truly workmen, not to be ashamed, and that is that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We have rebounded as necessary, isolating the sin nature and its expressions of lust of the flesh otherwise in regards to our life. And we are therefore able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, which Paul in the book of Romans makes very clear is an antagonism and hostile truly to the truth of Bible doctrine. The sin nature has nothing good to offer us in our life apart from destruction, misery, suffering, death, things of this nature. It resides in our flesh. It is part of our human nature to sin and be disobedient to God. With the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can overcome this in regards to our Christian experience. And it is in this way that we are able then to come and study God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature, to assimilate it purely, clearly, in this respect, by the divine design, and therefore comprehend and truly understand what God's Word has to say. Otherwise, you will end up distorting the Scriptures, the truth of doctrine, in some form or fashion according to what your FCA runs with in rebellion or rejection of it in this respect. And it's always our custom before every Bible class to ensure that you are given opportunity to rebound if necessary, evidence that you are in fellowship, filled with God the Holy Spirit in this sense, is that you'll give me your undivided attention, maintaining the proper protocol of Bible class. That is, it is a monologue. I am the pastor teacher. I have the spiritual gift of communication in this regard. It's your job to sit there and be hearers of God's Word, no talking to others around you, otherwise being a distraction, as God's Word takes concentration. It doesn't call us workmen in this vein for no reason. We indeed have to apply ourselves to the issues at hand. So with that in mind, and as a reminder, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of the truth of your word, the contents of the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament canons combined. that you reveal to those who are true seekers of you to know and understand your plan, and therefore to be able to pilot our way through Satan's world and the cosmos, and in spite of sin nature, in the light of the truth of Bible doctrine, and serve and glorify you in action with honor. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are continuing in the review of the doctrine of reversionism. It's a very lengthy and in-depth doctrine, but as it should be, as it's extremely important to understand in the Christian life, the detrimental ramifications of the believer priests finding themselves in such a condition known as reversionism. Reversionism is a term that's been coined to describe the believer who, in some form or fashion, at some level, rejects God's word with a perpetuated, unbridled, that means unrebounded, unrepentant, carnality or sin in the life. Reversionism can come in any form of which the SDA may manifest itself and otherwise reject Bible doctrine, rebel against Bible doctrine, in this fashion. Reversionism recognizes that there is a difference between the believer's sin and life as they may experience. As we remind ourselves for every Bible study, that all believers stumble in many ways. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. That sin in regards to stumbling is incidental. It is incidental to simply the weakness of the flesh, succumbing to our sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, which is inherent in our bodies. Paul describes us as residing in the flesh. And the believer who is adjusted and is on the path of serving God otherwise their life, they recognize that personal sin. They apply rebound. Obviously, in applying rebound, they have changed their minds in regards to being in the condition of carnality and choose to be rather in a state of spirituality, to be in fellowship, otherwise in disrespect. The reversionists take sin and they perpetuate it, and that sin is unrepentant, i.e., they are not willing to change their minds, to pull in their STA horns, so to speak, regarding the sin. And they fail in regards to rebounding that sin and readjusting and realigning their lives with the Word of God otherwise. There are three primary objectives in regards to the individual on time to serve God and to fulfill His plan for their life. Phase one is what is known as a salvation adjustment to the justice of God. This adjustment is a proposition of an act of faith which is non-meritorious in regards to its action. In other words, it is minus any works. The object of faith is the person, the historical person of Jesus Christ, the individual that literally resided and lived on this planet some 2,000 years ago. By believing in His person, specifically as the Apostle says, in His name, recognizing that He was God in the flesh, the union of God the Son with the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died for our sins. 3 days later, He was resurrected. You believe that, that's your pass into heaven. People may say, well, that's just too easy. Well, you ought to be thankful. That's the good news. The salvation that we are provided is of such degree, such purity, such absolute aspect in regards to righteousness, that there is no other way, no other system that an individual can be good enough to have a relationship with God otherwise, only through the person of Jesus Christ who provides that righteousness, which is absolute and perfect in regards to His nature. But once we become a believer, obviously we are going to heaven. That remains then the final two adjustments. What are we going to do as being a believer in regards to our Christian experience? To fulfill God's plan, that requires the second and third adjustment. The second adjustment is simply the rebound adjustment to the justice of God. 1 John 1:9, confession there in the Greek, homologeo, means name, sight, acknowledge your sins, known and unknown to God. He forgives you of your sins experientially. 1 John was written to believers and for believers, recognizing the need to obviously gain forgiveness experientially in regards to our Christian life. Paul, otherwise, in his epistles, generally is referring to salvation phase one when he's dealing with the concept of righteousness, even though he recognizes phase two righteousness also. So obviously, we recognize then that in our Christian life, our warfare, our battle is literally and actually on two fronts. You have the world, the cosmos, everybody else out there in the world tempting you under the satanic regime to engage in sin. But we also have the sinful trend of Adam, our sinful nature, our flesh, that is part of our makeup, inwardly, consistently soliciting us to engage in sin, disregard Bible doctrine, be disobedient, etc. And in order to deal with that part of it, obviously it demands that we rebound. Again, it's a grace proposition, even though in this case you do have to make the application of acknowledging that sin to God. And when you rebound, you're in a state of spirituality. That then puts you in the position so that you can fulfill the third final requirement in regards to your Christian life, known as the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. God's justice is His absolute righteousness as is expressed to His creation. And it's our responsibility to adjust to God, not His responsibility to adjust to us. Because He is perfect. We are not. See? So the maturity adjustment recognizes that as believers, we all start off, even keel, if you will, as spiritual babies. And how you grow up spiritually is by hooking in to the sound teaching of Bible doctrine, engaging in application of it. And through this process, you will start growing up spiritually, going from, if you will, being an infant, a baby, to an adolescent stage, with the goal being a well-rounded, spiritual, mature adult in this respect, applying Bible doctrine at a high level. And then you are to hold to the end, if you want to be a recipient, all the rewards of Passion Grace Phase 3, SG3, including the ultimate reward of the prize, also referred to as a wreath, in regards to being victorious, in regards to your Christian life. And the reversionist fails in regards to making the maturity adjustment and or holding to the end if they do not make reversion recovery. Anyone that goes into reversionism, as long as they have life left in them and they're not on the on their way out of this world under the sin and the death otherwise, has opportunity to make recovery and to re-engage and get back into the swing of things spiritually, which will be the subject here of Roman numeral 8 when we get into it. Now, you've got to recognize, regard to reversionism, and this is just an overview, a quick overview of the hours we've already spent on regards to this doctrine, that with reversionism, when one lets their sin nature go and they're unwilling to rebound or pull in the horn, so to speak, if you will, otherwise resist the inward temptation, solicitations to sin otherwise, that God intervenes on behalf of the believer, which is known as divine discipline. Hebrews has a strong passage in regards to the principle of divine discipline. We are, as believers, God's children. And just with, as with any normal parent who disciplines their child for misbehaving, so God intercedes on behalf of His children with divine discipline. Now, this doesn't mean that the individual has lost their salvation or anything of that ilk. What it is God helping us try to get a hold of our sin natures. Otherwise, in our lives, the discipline, as it may be, is generally commensurate in regards to the type of sin activity that we're engaged in. Most often, you can kind of parallel the kind of discipline, as it may be, with respect to your sin in life. A lot of the discipline comes in the body. Physical maladies, things of this nature. Because someone's sick, however, does not mean necessarily they're under divine discipline. This is where you got to have doctrine. This is where you got to have discernment so you can differentiate between things like this. But under the concept of divine discipline, a lot of it comes under the body. It may come through other ways, financially, other types and aspects of life that otherwise are generally painful in regards to our lives, and these are designed for the believer to help them get a grip in regards to their sin activity and to rebound it and to apply at a better level, higher level, and to continue to engage in their spiritual advance otherwise. And along with divine discipline for the believer who is otherwise not responding, if you will, as so designed in that regards, that believer priest then will engage in what is known as the frantic search for happiness. We call that the fish syndrome. Our whole society is all about you deserve a break today. You deserve to be happy, blah, blah, blah. Well, we recognize happiness. Happiness and joy as God may provide it in this regards. But there is also the element of the energy of the flesh operating in your sin nature, constantly pursuing happiness, and that at the expense of God's plan for your life otherwise. That is known as the frantic search for happiness. People get under testing, they get under God's divine discipline, and often rather than adjust, rebound, and move on with their life, their Christian life otherwise, they will seek alternative means to eliminate or alleviate the pressure that God places them under with respect to divine discipline. And as the process continues on, those who can stubbornly continue to refuse to adhere to divine discipline, to submit themselves to God otherwise in humility, that in addition leads to what is known as the emotional revolt of the soul. We are all created with emotions. Our emotions are responders. We think with our brain. We think with our mind. See, it's the intellectual capacity of the human species. That's how we are to. That's how we are able to be rational creatures. Why we are set above and apart in general from the rest of the animal world. We are rational creatures, and we think. But all individuals also not only have a physical capability in regards to life in a physical body, they also have and are coming into this world with a spiritual element attached to them known as the soul in the body in the Bible. It is the soul that gives your physical body life. The technical definition of physical death is when the soul is unplugged from the body. See? And generally that reflects no brain-computer activity, and one's circulatory, respiratory system shuts down, and all the other aspects in regards to it. When the baby is born into this world, contrary to what you hear out there from the fundy worlds, the Christians, etc., when a baby is born into this world, they are simply a living organism until they take that first breath of life. That is when God plugs the soul into the body of the human baby. And then that baby is a human being, a living being that has an eternal destiny. Whether it lives just for a couple of seconds after the fact, or if they live for hundreds of years as they did pre-diluvian periods and early patriotic periods in regards to the era that we're studying in Genesis. And as long as that soul is in their body, they are alive. They are a human being. So, Bible doctrine, whatever abortion may be, one thing we can tell you is not, is murder. To murder someone, they have to have a soul. See, common logic. And we've got all the documentation in the Bible to back these things up. But we're speaking of the soul, because in the soul is very unique. It's invisible, it's spiritual. But it is interfaced in regards to our higher brainstem, our physical being and thinking. And it absorbs what we do in our life, in our physical body. It absorbs and has rational thinking in regards to itself. It is in the soul that our free will, our volition resides. God created us in our souls, every individual that comes on this planet, with free will. We are free to choose for or against God. Your soul is your decider in life. It takes the information from your brain computer. It determines, all right, I'm going to believe this or I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go this way. See? And the soul, even when it's unplugged, one of the phenomenons regards to attached to it is that it still retains the information that the brain computer and the experience regards to life in and of itself was part of one's living on this planet, as the story of the rich man who died and went to Sheol, Hades, tells us in the Gospels. He remembered his past. It is your source of actual consciousness in regards to your being. When one dies, it's not like you forget everything. Everything is white clear. No, your soul leaves and your soul retains all the information. It retains a state of consciousness, and you'll find out if you get to that point in your life when you do die that your soul doesn't literally need your human body to exist. It's not dependent upon it, but your human body is dependent upon your soul to live. So all these things in anthropology, true biblical anthropology, you learn these things in regards to one's life. Okay, the soul, having free will, also has emotions. And God created mankind with emotions so that we could have a tangible way to react in regards to God's plan and know certain things in regards to life and its experiences otherwise. Emotions like happiness, sadness, things of this nature are responders. Your emotions are designed to respond to circumstances, situations, life. I tell a joke, it's funny, which will probably never happen, only on occasion, and people respond emotionally with laughter, see. So, in the Christian world out there today, in the fundamentalist world, generally speaking, most churches, they basically go in and they try to feed on people's emotions in regards to this is what's important in regards to the Christian life, is how you feel, is how you're doing spiritually. Well, I'm here to tell you, nothing can be further from the truth. You know, John the Baptist heading towards being decapitated, I guarantee you, he wasn't feeling real spry at that point in time in his life, but it didn't mean he was spiritually defunct. See. So souls are responders. What you lead with is the intellectual knowledge of the truth of Bible doctrine, which is a divine viewpoint of life. The Bible is called the mind of Christ for a reason. This is because this is how God thinks. This is why we exist as a local church, which the church are the believers, not the building. It is the assembly of believers. That is the church. And that is to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ so that we can avoid reversionism that we're dealing with otherwise in life, and that we can operate under God's light in Satan's world of darkness, which has all the other counterfeit viewpoints that attack God's viewpoint, which is known and we refer to as human viewpoint. And human viewpoint is another aspect of the operation of your sin nature, this STA, as it will take human viewpoint to rationalize one's actions, to rebel against God's word, to be disobedient, and engage in personal sin. So when one goes into reversionism, God's intervening with the divine discipline to give them a spiritual wake-up call. They start reacting, trying to eliminate the pressure and pain, etc., in regards to divine discipline, and God messing with their life otherwise, in that regard, through the frantic search of happiness as a compromise to doctrine, as an alternative. After a while, their emotions start taking over in regards to their life. That's what we mean by emotional revolt of the soul. They let their emotions lead. It's how they feel. I don't feel chipper enough today to go to Bible class, or whatever. So you have an emotional revolt. That means that essentially your emotions start leading you and dictating to you, your brain, rationalizing it with your sin nature, how you should respond and react to things in life rather than let Bible doctrine dictate and direct us in this respect. And then all of this, as if that's not enough, leads to what is known as hardness of the heart. The heart, it is used literally in the Bible, the physical heart. But it is often, if not most often, used figuratively. The heart, in a figurative sense, refers to the innermost aspects of one's being in one's thinking and recognizing and experiencing in regards to things in life. This word has been abused so much by the fundies out there, especially when it comes to aspects such as being saved. They'll tell you, well, you got to believe with your heart. Well, really, the last time I checked, my heart was pumping blood. Belief demands an academic, rational means of thinking to absorb the information and then to exercise faith or not. See? The belief in your heart means that you are utilizing your brain computer, your soul, etc., all together in expressing your faith. So, hardness of the heart refers to the stubbornness that sets in regards to the individual in reversionism, in their irrational thinking of human viewpoint and compromising the doctrine to perpetuate their sin in the life. And therefore directly affecting their soul itself in its decision making as their soul continues to determine to pursue their present course of life of being a reversionist. That is known as hardness of the heart. The Exodus generation, they are a prime example of believers having hardness of the heart. The Exodus generation were predominantly believers. Yet they were disobedient believers. And the very scenario that God originally, in the preferred fashion, if you will, designed for them to go out and wander in the wilderness for a year and then lead them to the promised land after they faced a series of tests, they were so rebellious, they were so stubborn, they had such hardness of the heart that they consistently failed and failed and failed these tests under negative volition. As a believer. And they ended up being in the wilderness, as we know, for some 40 years. And every Jew, every Hebrew that left Egypt, 20 years or older, during that 40-year period, God killed them, sent them to death, which reflects the fact that they lived a life that was a reversionistic life. It was not one that was in step and fulfilling God's plan for their life under the maturity, rebound adjustments, etc. In this respect. So they are a stubborn and rebellious people. Those are synonyms that goes along with hardness of the heart. Many people are stubborn in different ways in their life. So hardness of the heart is part of the repercussions that occurs in one's consistent repudiation or rejection of realigning themselves, rebounding, and coming out of this spiritual state of reversionism. And as one goes in and they are pursuing their area of sin, you pick it. You can probably more imaginative than I can. Use your own STA. I got mine. They keep on sinning in the same area over and over and over under the hardness of the heart. What occurs then is what's called scar tissue of the soul. The act of repetitiveness in one's life reflects forming and producing a habit in one's life. And there the soul, which also as part of being the seat of our emotions, and possessing our volition in this regard, the soul also has a conscience that's part of it. Every individual that comes in this world is born with a conscience. Acts, Book of Acts tells us this, and Book of Romans tells us this. And this is why you can have even pagan types of people, nations, etc., that actually obey and do the very laws of the Bible in regards to their civilization, their societies, and things of this nature. They inherently, we all inherently, being rational, moral individuals, know the difference between good and bad. And your conscience is pictured here to have like spiritual nerve endings. And as you go in and you continually violate that conscience in your area of sin, you start numbing those nerves. And therefore, whatever guilt, remorse, or any other aspect of intellectual honesty that may otherwise need to be there, one is constantly beating that down. This action is why you have certain things like serial killers, people that have killed many people, and they have no remorse, no guilt in regards to their actions. That's because they have built up a scar tissue over their soul and their conscience area in regards to their activities. And when you do that, and you become numb in regards to the erroneous action that you're engaged in your personal sin, then obviously it becomes easier and easier. And often the rationalization is you just put things out of your mind, you put Bible class out of your mind, your former positive friends that you used to fellowship with and seek counsel, you put all these things out of your mind. And you just enjoy the lust of the flesh as it is taking it down the primrose path of reversionism. And all this time in this process, in regards to building this scar tissue, the believer then finds themselves in their repudiation of the doctrine, in the habitual perpetuated act of sinning. Then they start rejecting doctrine that otherwise they heard and knew to be true beforehand. And they start, if you will, sucking in false doctrine. They start going back to thinking with their sin nature in this respect. You're like a vacuum in regards to information. Either you absorb the truth of Bible doctrine as your standard and means of thinking. If you do not, then your soul, your brain computer is like a vacuum. It will suck in some other information to replace it. There are two primary viewpoints of life, according to the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, well, there's not much I can do to help you. Even though I will tell you, it is a supernatural book. It is written by 66 books written by a plethora of authors over periods of hundreds of years. And there is not an ounce of contradiction in regards to the Bible. It is in complete harmony with itself, Old Testament, New Testament canon combined. There are people that have studied the Bible for years and years and years, and they can validate that. I'm one of them.
Thank God.
There are people here that can validate it, that's listened to Bible teaching for years and years and years. There are apparent contradictions. It's tests in regards to studying the Bible, if you're going to deal with it with integrity, etc. But there are no real contradictions. You see something that looks a little different, you just got to dig in a little deeper and figure out how this is supposed to harmonize in regards to the Scriptures. So, the Bible is supernatural. The ultimate author of the Scriptures is God Himself, specifically the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. Hence another reason why you need to be in fellowship when you're studying the Bible. No prophecy, which the Bible itself is a book of prophecy, as it is supernaturally imparted to men by God. And Peter tells us, no prophecy is made apart from God the Holy Spirit. See? And you have the Scripture, then, that gives us one avenue, one vein, a viewpoint that is possible for the human race to learn, adhere to, and attach themselves to. Anything that is in contradiction to that, distorts it in any way, or simply outright omits it and rejects it, or adds to it, that is what we refer to as human viewpoint. Satan, who usurped the authority of mankind in this world, based on man's fall in the garden, Adam and Eve, and then acquiring then a sin nature and spiritual death, etc. How he is able to manipulate man and how he attacks man in regards to God's plan for mankind otherwise is providing the counterfeit alternatives in respect to God's plan. I guarantee you there's not a divine directive, ideology, theology, or thought in the Bible that Satan doesn't have a counterfeit that distorts it in some form or fashion. Don't think that Satan doesn't know the Bible. You need to read in regards to Christ's temptation in the wilderness. Satan was using Scripture to try to tempt him to fail as Messiah. See? Now, Satan's a genius. And our STA, in its own right, is fairly genius. Our brain computer is made of flesh, is it not? See? So, Satan has all the counterfeit viewpoints in contradiction to the divine viewpoint in some way to distort it. Satan's world operates under a human viewpoint. Generally, what you'll find is in a mixture in regards to viewpoints, a divine and human viewpoint. God was here first. You're not going to find anything that's truly original in regards to His creation with respect to God. Satan essentially has to take the origination of the divine viewpoint and build off of that with his counterfeit scheme. Satan being the open declared enemy of God, say, in that respect. So, Bible doctrine, Bible class, is designed to instruct you so that you can recognize when it's the world or when it's demonic, the satanic thinking out there, or whether truly this is the way God thinks. And the way God thinks is truly what counts, because God is the one that is perfect. God is the one that is actually sane. He's the one that provides all sanity and blessing in regards to life in and of itself. It takes us that long just to do a quick overview in regards to this doctrine. That's just how deep it is. But that are those things that I brought out are basic principles to have somewhat of a comprehension now of what we're dealing with in regards to the individual reversing themselves, neutralizing their spiritual advance and the ramifications for it. Now people can make reversion recovery. And when they make reversion recovery, when it comes to building up scar tissue and things of this nature, that individual generally will experience what's called lupe in the Greek, which means sorrow. They'll recognize, oh man, I was a real mess up there. Yeah. Things of that nature. And for those who otherwise want to continue to persist, the ultimate result will be sin and the death. That's exiting this world, not glorifying God. by any stretch of the imagination. And then another thing that you will see experience in regards to reversionists is psychological problems in regards to their life. Based on emotional instability, because now they're leading with their emotions, and other abnormalities and aberrations that occur. This is all promised by God when He told the Jews, you reject the law, you reject my word in regards to being a nation, and certain things are going to come on your head for you in this regard, and a mental illness is one of them. You want to know why our society has so much mental illness? Society under Satan's world and his agenda will tell you it's all physical. But we're here to tell you, no, it's because of people's spiritual corruption. Unwillingness to align themselves with Bible doctrine, otherwise in disrespect. So, psychological, emotional abnormalities will set in, and people will act irrationally, etc. See? All right, now here we are, Roman numeral 8. If that didn't get you into reversionism, well, you're on the right path. Roman numeral 8, and now there are two possible outcomes of reversionism. All right, I've already let the cat out of the bag. Yes, you can recover. But the other outcome, there's only one other alternative, no recovery. So, A, at first is reversion recovery. Obviously, that's the preferred. That's what you want for a believer who goes into this condition. Now, a believer may, someone may have been a reversionist for years. Religious reversionism is a common SCA pursuit of mankind. Understand, Satan's not against religion. What he's against is true Christian biblical Christianity. We define a difference between religiosity and Christianity. Religiosity is man's efforts to reach out to God, to understand God, to know God with their own agendas. Most often, they have to take parts of God's plan and insert it into their religious activities. True biblical Christianity is God reaching out to man based on his terms and conditions. And it's man's responsibility to submit himself to God's authority in this respect and align his thinking otherwise in this regards. So there is a real condition, and it is prevalent in the last days, known as religious reversionism. Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, addresses religious reversionism in his message to the seven churches. And into the final church, the message of the final church of the Laodicean period, which is a prophecy in and of itself, reflects upon the last days of the church age dispensation, the time in which we live, that the church is lukewarm. It denotes that the church today is spiritual temperature, if you will, universally, in its entire universal corporate representation. Is lukewarm, is in a mixture of truth and error. And he says, I prefer you to be hot or cold. God doesn't like people flirting with him and not taking him serious, see. But yet, they want to hold his hand. And he says, because you're neither hot nor cold, go out and pursue the world under your SCA, or get hooked into sound Bible doctrine. That's the idea. But because you won't, because the church itself wants to flirt and add all their own little agendas, and you see it, and I get bombarded with phone calls concerning this stuff all the time. People are trying to merchandise the Word of God. We don't merchandise the Word of God. All the extraneous activities that churches engage in to try to attract numbers. What's your youth program? What kind of camp you got going? Well, if you don't line up, all I can tell you is you'll be outside the camp. But anyway, yeah, of course, they don't get that at all. You have all these things. Do you have a senior citizens program? An old people's program? A singles program? Yeah. It's called Bible class.
Come on in, sit down, shut up, and listen to Bible doctrine. See? So, you have religious reversionism. The last days, the church is saturated with the lukewarmness. But also, and he said, because of that, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It recognizes at the end of the church, this is when Christ is going to return back to our upper atmosphere, and the rapture of the church will occur at that point in time. Otherwise, it reflects the fact that the end of this dispensation is not based on the church being some fantastic witness in regards to God's plan. No, it's quite the opposite. Much like, obviously, maybe not as bad as, because these are all believers that are involved in this, but God removed the custodialship from Israel in 33 A.D. Because of Israel's reversionism and the killing and rejection of their Messiah, etc. And so the church will be removed. But the same message also tells us that the antidote is that there's pure gold being offered. And he says, buy some. Well, the irony is you can't buy gold. Not this gold. It's free. See. The whole idea is all the energy of the flesh that you find in the last days, the time we live with modern technology. God in eternity past was aware of the time and history we're living in. And everybody thinks because they have a car or two or TV or two, everybody's wealthy and all this other stuff. Instead of putting all your energy into that, try putting your energy into seeking God. And learning the sound truth of Bible doctrine, and avoid the lukewarm syndrome, and be the correct witness rather than the erroneous witness of the last days. All right, how I got off into that, I could not tell you. But here we are, reversion recovery. One, the directive will of God is, religious reversionism. To explain these things, people don't understand. I didn't understand this when I was a fundy. I got on sound doctrine, and with doctrine after a while, I go, man, I've been a reversionist all these years. Going to church. But, I wasn't rebounding. I was being taught erroneous doctrine and all these other things. One, the directed will of God is for the believer to avoid this status of reversionism. However, for those who are in reversionism, and if one might fall into this state of reversionism, the will of God is for them to recover spiritually and resume their position on the glory road. How you recover is simply acknowledge your sins, rebound before God, and then plug in to sound Bible doctrine, ceasing the reversionistic activities that you are engaged in that held you in that path to begin with. For some, it's as simple as they finally plug into a local church where sound doctrine is being taught, and they quit forsaking the assembly of themselves, such as Hebrews 10:25 tells us. See, you got to understand that sin, personal sin, is any disobedience to Bible doctrine, to God's directed will for our life. His directed will is what He wants us to think, say, and do. You disobey that, that's a sin. It generally expresses itself in some moral or amoral way, such as lying and other aspects. All those things are caused by a disobedience to God's word in some form or fashion. Adam and Eve wasn't out there committing adultery when they engaged in the first sin of mankind. They simply ate from the wrong tree, the tree that God told them not to eat from, see, of good and evil. Two, this is obvious due to the various ways that believers are commanded to avoid reversionism. The Bible teaches this through commands, and it reflects certain principles in this respect. And to avoid reversionism is seen such as in the command, let us not sleep, such as in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Chapter 5 here is prophetic. It's concerning the last days here under the technical term Day of the Lord.
Day of the Lord refers to the return of Jesus Christ to include the rapture, the period of the tribulation, final seven-year period of Israel's dispensation, Daniel's 70th week, and then throughout the millennial age when Christ will rule on this planet for 1,000 plus a few years. The Day of God, then, in regards to the scenario, is reference to the eternal state. So anyway, prophetic, the Day of the Lord. Prophecy is important to understand clear prophecy because it orients you the time you live in. See, verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness in regards to the true prophetic revelation in regards to Christ's return. As this was attacked early on in the church, there are already people in the apostolic period saying, oh, the rapture has already occurred. You know, we know that through other epistles, that the day should overtake you like a thief. That is someone who is unaware, and they get robbed. See, for you are all sons of light and sons of day, because of their relationship with God as believers, and the fact that they're in tune with the truth of Bible doctrine. We are not of night nor of darkness. Light and darkness, day and night, is metaphorical, it's figurative, with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine versus human viewpoint or carnality otherwise in that respect. So then let us not sleep, our verse. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. That means to be spiritually unaware, which the reversionist is. The reversionist is not truly in tune in regards to the prophetic realities of life and staying on top of their ball game spiritually so that when it occurs, they're not caught off guard. And it costs them at the bema seat through SG3, etc., etc. For those who sleep, they're sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night, reflecting upon the normal habit of individuals who get drunk. Drinking in and of itself is not a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. So you can't be legalistic about this stuff either. We stick with what the Scripture tells us. Moses told the Jews, go get wine and strong drink. He wouldn't tell them to go out and sin. Come on. But you got the legalists out there adding to God's word. But everything's under the cover of Satan's world, basically. See, and people like to hide. It's like they're hiding from God. But since we are today, let us be sober. That's spiritual sobriety. Having put on a breastplate of faith and love and his helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's take our break.